to you guys about the Word of God, the message of the gospel. I've titled the message, Christ, Our Cornerstone, the Word, Our Foundation. So just kind of piggybacking off of what Pastor has been talking about the past couple of Sundays, right? The Christian dailies in 1 Thessalonians 5. Particularly last week, we touched upon verse 20, which says not to despise prophecies. And Pastor elaborated a little bit more on that message and what those prophecies are, right? And he established that the prophecy being referred to in the passage is God's word being proclaimed and preached each and every day. So as believers, as the verse is calling not to despise prophecies, we are to yearn for God's word to be proclaimed, and we are to proclaim God's word daily. That should be something that takes place each and every day in our lives. And look, I'm going to be honest with you. That's tough, right? I don't read the word every day, right? I don't proclaim the word of God every day. I try to live my life in a way that is pleasing to God. I try to live my life in light of that, but I fall short each and every day. And it's just one of the struggles that as believers we face, right? It's that battle with the flesh of wanting to do what we want, just wanting to do our own thing, and then also the battle that we have with the Spirit is guiding us to depend on God, pointing us back to Christ, and we're constantly battling, we're constantly wrestling with that. But really, there should not be a day that we go without wanting to be filled with God's word for us. Because through God's word is how we're continually drawn to him, and we're reminded of our daily need to depend on his grace, right, when we do fall short, and to bring us conviction to our lives through the Spirit. And then he didn't touch upon verse 21, but I wanted to just touch upon it briefly. It says, it goes on to say, to test everything and to hold fast to what is good. And something that we find today, right, is that the enemy is deceitful. And there are ways that the enemy uses people who claim to be preaching God's word to mislead us. We misconstrue. People misconstrue God's word to get across a point that is not centered on the message of the gospel, but is centered on man. And if God's word is not being faithfully preached or is being interpreted through the lens of our culture, society, our own personal opinions, then we can find ourselves treading in dangerous water. And we become susceptible to these attacks of the enemy, which draw the attention away from Christ. And that's so important as believers then that we understand and that we're entrenched in God's word, that we read it, that we learn from it, that we want, that we desire it. Because if we don't know God's word, then we find ourselves in those situations, we could be misled, and that can be detrimental. And obviously there's hope, right? Because Christ is the one who sustains us and we have the Spirit living in us that guides us to all truth. So we'll get into that. But we see in the Lord's Prayer, right, Christ praying to the Father. And he's saying, deliver us from the evil one, right? The Bible says that Satan prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. And many times he accomplishes this by shifting our attention from God's truth, from the message of the gospel, and enticing us to follow after the passions and the lusts of the flesh. So we discussed a couple of weeks ago that as believers, we can quench the spirit by following after the passions of the flesh instead of seeking to live a life pleasing to God. And then looking towards Christ, who is our only hope, instead of looking towards Christ, who is our only hope for salvation in this body of flesh. That's what the word teaches us. The battle of the believer is ongoing. It's going to be ongoing. So our only hope is revealed to us in God's word by the wonderful message of the gospel, which reminds us that only Christ can save us from this body of death. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7. We're not only reassured that Christ is going to save us, but we are also reassured that we are going to be conformed more and more into his image by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, which draws us to him. It disciplines us when we stray. It brings us to repentance, and it gives us a love for God's commandments and a desire for his word. So that's why we see here in Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul makes it an emphasis to tell the Thessalonians not to despise God's word, to test everything and hold to what is true, because there is so much at stake there. So in light of this, I want to talk briefly about the importance of God's word faithfully preached as the central theme in our teaching. How can we trust that God's word is true? And how, through the word, are we pointed to the gospel? Are we pointed to Christ, which is salvation for sinners by faith in Jesus Christ? So with that, let's turn our Bibles today to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 1 through 8. And I'll go ahead and start reading. says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So we'll dissect that passage a little bit more. The enemy has attempted to undermine God's word and lead us astray when we lose sight of Christ as our cornerstone and the word being our foundation. We hear a lot about talk about today about deconstruction. How many of you have heard the term deconstruction? For those of you that haven't, it's essentially people taking apart everything that they've learned in church that the Bible has taught through the years and trying to find a way to take it all apart and then rebuild it in a way that makes sense to them, that makes sense in our human minds, in our logical sense. How do we tie it into the culture today, etc.? And then we also find progressive Christianity, which tries to eliminate the offensive terms of the Bible and tries to take the things of the Bible and say that it is compatible with the things that our society wants us to do or the things that our culture is teaching. Then we have the health and wealth gospel. That one was really big a couple of years back. Word of faith movement, etc. What do all of these have in common? They're all movements that have occurred within the Christian church in the name of the word and have taken the shift away from God's word and away from the work of Christ and made it about man, their works, and the inclusion of all mindsets and lifestyles. Everything's good. God is love. And that is so dangerous. They have taken the historical teachings of God's word and they've tried to conform it to societal norms in order to attract as many people as possible. And as a believer, we should desire that many people come to church and hear the word each and every Sunday. That should be a desire. That's a healthy desire that everybody come and hear the word and that we're able to preach it. But what had happened in these movements is that they aren't preaching the word. So these people are coming to the churches in flocks and masses, and these people are leaving with a motivational message on five steps how to live your better life, etc. Right? You name it. You put a label to it. Instead of using God's word to shape and influence our reasoning and our society, these people have taken society and human reasoning to interpret God's word. And God's word should never be interpreted by our standards, but rather by his standard, what he has laid in his word for us as believers. The regard of the word has been minimized because leaders have detracted from the sufficiency and the inerrancy of Scripture. If we look at a common theme through the Bible, is that the Bible itself is sufficient for us as believers to be our guide each and every day. And the Bible promises us that everything that's in there was inspired by God. And everything that was in there was good. It was made for our good. But we have taken parts of Scripture that are offensive and omitted them from our sermons in order to appeal to a crowd of unbelievers. Church has become about the experience rather than a gathering of believers together to hear the preaching of the word, partake of the sacraments, and worship and glorify our Creator with our brethren. I just want to make it an emphasis. By God's grace, in this church, we have maintained sound doctrine. But many churches out there and Christianity, if you look at the evangelical movement within this country, that's mostly what it is. It's rampant everywhere. So what has this led to? I summarize it into 3 points. So one, Scripture is no longer recognized as sufficient or inerrant. And this has been detrimental since there is no longer an unchanging standard of truth. What Scripture said 20 years ago is no longer valid now, or it's not relevant today. This leaves church and the believers without a sense of direction. Many have been led to believe that the reason they haven't received God's blessing is because they weren't good enough. Well, you know what? The Bible does say we're not good enough, but there is nothing good enough that we can ever do to deserve God's favor. Rather, it is solely by grace and by faith in him that we receive God's favor and we receive God's blessing. And then what ends up happening is that these people have no assurance of salvation or no sense of peace because they're always trying to work and they're always trying to attain something that is unattainable by our own merit. And then many have failed to recognize their daily need for Christ, his forgiveness, and the salvation that he alone can offer, that only his merit has earned. And it has been imputed to us. His merit has been imputed to us. But it is by the work of Christ, not our own. And then many have labeled the church as hypocrites or deceitful. And a lot of people have had a rejection towards the things of God because of these rampant movements. So then we see in the passage of Peter, we're called to lay aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, which are all a result of man's sinfulness. They are a product of the flesh. But how then now as believers do we combat the flesh? It is by the Spirit, through God's word, which produces in us faith and draws us to Christ. That is the only way we're ever going to combat the flesh. That's the only way we're ever going to be able to combat the attacks of the enemy. This is why as believers we are to long for pure spiritual milk, as the passage says. Think of it in terms of a nursing mother, right? When the baby starts crying in the middle of the night, just longing that nutrition. That nutrition is what helps it grow. It builds up its immune system. It helps it grow into, it satisfies that baby's hunger. But in a couple hours, it starts crying again. And it starts asking again for its mom. And that's the beauty of how us as believers should be longing for God's word. Through God's word is where we grow. It's where we're drawn to him. It's how we're made stronger. It's how we're sanctified. And in the same way, we also see that when that baby is crying for his mom's milk, the mom is there wanting to give that baby the nutrition, wanting to feed that baby. In the same way, God is with us. God is there. God wants to feed us. God wants to give us his word. And the day we cry out for him, he's there and he's going to give it to us. And it's such a beautiful illustration, right? And I'm hoping that it's something that rings a bell. And look, this convicts me because I myself, like I said, I find myself struggling with this each and every day. Right? But it is, as I read this and as I see it, it stirs up a desire in me. It does, right? Whether I hold to it or not, I guess that's time will tell, right? But I pray and I long and I know that, yes, I'm going to struggle with this, but my desire should be to pray to God, to ask him, Lord, give me a hunger and thirst for your word. It is through God's pure word and the work of the Spirit in our lives that we are renewed each and every day and we are being sanctified and conformed more and more to his image. It is God's word that brings us the conviction of sin, shows us God's will for our lives, bring us to repentance, builds us up to fight off the attacks of the enemy, reminds us of our daily need for Christ, creates in us a love and a desire to obey his commandments, and reassures us, and here's where it is, when we fall short, that we are safe and secure in him. As believers, we are to crave God's word each and every day. And the more we taste it, the more we experience it, the more we want of it, the more we should desire of it, and the more we need of it. So when it says, do not despise prophecies, Pastor that talked last week, it's like a lot of times we just don't want to hear it. But God's word is so rich, it's so nutritious, that when we really get a taste of it, we're going to want more, and we're going to see our need for more. So the passage then goes on and describes us, the church, as being built up a spiritual house upon a foundation with Christ as the chief cornerstone. And this is still, we're still in Peter. And I'm going to jump around here a little bit, so bear with me. In biblical times, the cornerstone was known to be the most precious stone. It was laid at the corner of the foundation of a building, and it held the walls together. Think of this. Christ is the most precious stone. And he is what's holding the walls. He's what's holding the structure together. Every other stone laid in the foundation of the structure was measured to the standard of the cornerstone. In the same way that everything that us as believers, that we do, that we see, should be laid and compared to the standard of Christ, not to the standard of man. Christ is our cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of his church. And then the Bible also tells us, and we're going to get to this passage now, that his word, as taught by the apostles and the prophets, make up the rest of the foundation. So the prophets of the Old Testament foreshadowed and pointed towards God's redemptive plan for humanity in Christ. In Christ, we see redemption of humanity fulfilled. And finally, through the teaching of the apostles, we see those who bore witness to the life of Christ pass along that which Christ revealed to them through the Spirit and bear witness to his life, death, and resurrection. That is on what our faith stands. God's word should be then at the center of our teaching, and it should be the foundation of our faith. Ephesians 2:19-22, the apostle Paul is affirming the concept of the cornerstone just as Peter did. Ephesians 2:19, and we're going to go through 22, says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So as we saw earlier in the passage of Thessalonians that said to test everything and hold fast to what is true, we need to be careful that what is being preached to us is truly in line with what the Bible teaches. Don't just take my word for it. Take it to the word. Is what I'm saying lining up with Scripture? Is what I'm saying lining up with God's word? But how are we to know what God's word says or teaches if we're not making an effort to study or learn from it? If we're not going into the Scripture ourselves, how then are we to know what we're hearing, if it's in line with Scripture or not? If the message of the word gets mixed with secular ideas and interpretations, we undermine the foundation. As many of you probably know, we had an issue here in Surfside not too long ago, right? What happened? The foundation of this building started to get mixed with seawater, whatever it may be, and it gave out. If a foundation becomes compromised, then everything above it eventually collapses, comes tumbling down. Same thing happens with our word, with the word. If we start mixing the word with things that are not in the word to get it to say what we want it to, well then, our foundation as a church starts to come apart. And there is a lot of mounting pressure to conform to the patterns of the world and to progress with society, but our message cannot change. This is not to say that we can't have different approaches to preaching God's word, but our message and the centrality of God's word faithfully preached cannot be changed. I have a different preaching style than Pastor David. I usually talk to the youth. I have a little bit more, you know, sometimes dynamic. I like to have more of a conversational element. But even though it's a different preaching style, the message is still the same. It's centered on God's word. It's centered on the gospel. Paul mentioned that to the Jew, he became a Jew, and to the Greek, he became a Greek, to preach the message of Christ so that they may hear it and come unto salvation. That is the goal. That is the objective of every sermon that's given. To preach the gospel so that people would come to salvation. And as believers, we are already saved, but we need to be reminded of that each and every day. And it's through the message of the gospel that we are continually being built up and drawn to Christ. So now that we have established that our faith in God's church must be built on the foundation of the truth of God's word, with Christ as the standard of truth holding it all together, how do we then know that God's word and Christ himself is true? Because that's another attack that we hear. Well, the Bible was written by men, and they had flaws, and they were, you know, imperfect. And a lot of people today will just want to talk about Christ, right? And what Christ said and did, but will practically discard every other teaching in God's word as cultural or insignificant for today. God's word is absolute truth. And if it's absolute truth, that means that it must be as relevant today as it was 1,000 or 2,000 years ago. Not just bits and pieces of it, all of it. The word which has passed through us from God through the prophets before Christ, by Christ himself during his lifetime, and by the apostles after his ascension, is the foundation of our faith. It is held together by the person of Christ. And if the word is true, then that which holds it together must also be true. So if Christ is holding this all together, then Christ, we need to prove that Christ is true. Because truth cannot be held together by a lie. Many progressives or deconstructionists will attack the Bible on its inerrancy, because it was written by fallible men. But the Bible assures us that all scripture was God-breathed, and it was intended for us to live our lives by it. Not some of it, but all. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, Paul affirms this. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, and here's the calling to us, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Then it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then Peter echoes the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. So today we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received the honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Scripture validates itself in the same way that the truth validates itself. There can be plenty more said about this, right? And a lot of people will say, well, you're essentially saying that the Bible is true because the Bible says so. Yeah, I am. There can be plenty more said about this. And there's other ways that we can validate this truth, and we can validate the validity of the scripture. But one of the more convincing ones to me, and I think Pastor briefly touched upon this last week, is that nobody would go through the suffering and persecution that Paul and Peter and some of the other apostles went through if the message they proclaimed were not true. They had nothing to gain from it on this earth other than death. I think every single one of the apostles either died crucified or beheaded or burned at the stake, with the exception of John, who was boiled in oil and somehow miraculously survived. They had nothing to gain. And it's not just one person saying it. It wasn't just one person writing this. No, it was many, right? Jesus appeared to many after his resurrection, and these people went out and they proclaimed this message. If then this message were not true, it would have been shot down long ago. Yet it prevailed through the tests of time, transforming lives, giving hope to the lost, and saving sinners like we were all, and we still are. If Christ had not risen, if that message that the apostles proclaimed were not true, it would have been debunked, then our faith would be in vain. as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15. But nobody objected to the resurrection of Christ because people saw it. So now knowing that all scripture is God-breathed and was left to instruct us and guide us, seeing that it centers around God's redemption plan for humanity through Christ, we come to an understanding of why Ephesians is saying that the teaching of the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church centered and joined together by Christ the cornerstone. And then the passage in Peter continues to say, and to all who reject Jesus as Lord and Savior as the cornerstone, they're going to fall short. That is their stumbling block. The message of the gospel, the message of Christ is their stumbling block because they reject it because of their sin. The Bible says that the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Because of their rejection of Christ, they are then condemned in their sin because they love their sin more than they love the things of God. And that's the condition that we were all once in. But by God's grace and mercy, he has revealed himself to us. He has revealed to us the truth of his word, and we are being sustained by it daily. The message of the gospel is where we find our hope. Our sinfulness is exposed. Our need for Christ increases daily. And we are being made more and more in conformity to his image. We are being conformed to the standard of the cornerstone daily through the highs and lows. And in this process, we are filled with gratitude for who he is and for what he has done and what he is doing in our lives. As we too are now made living stones, alive with Christ, a part of his church and his work here on earth. That is the message of God's word. That is the message of the gospel. We are sinful in need of a savior, and Christ restores us to the Father and sustains us by the power of the word so that the enemy could not topple us and lead us astray. Notice now that the message of God's word is not about our best life now. It's not about how to get wealthy in 5 steps or how to be a better person. It's about God and what he has done and what he is doing and what he has accomplished through the person and work of Christ. We just read that it's not an easy life. There's going to be persecution. So then, if our foundation becomes corrupted and it's not centered on the gospel of Christ and the truth, we fall. There are plenty of warnings in the New Testament reminding us not to stray from the gospel that was taught to us. The message of the gospel that we saw prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Christ and recounted to us by the apostles. No doubt we see that the enemy has tried to undermine the centrality and the truth of God's word. And it seems to have succeeded, but as believers we can't be discouraged. We can be thankful that we serve a God who cares for us and guides us to all truth. He's going to keep us. He's going to keep his children. He's going to draw us to him when we stray. And he will mold us more and more into his image. Let us not lose hope when everything seems to be falling apart around us. May God help us to be a light to those around us, to awaken those who have strayed or don't know the truth, and that his word may prevail and bring people back to the foot of the cross, the old rugged cross, by his great love and mercy. Let us not tire of preaching the truth of God's word because we never know who may need to hear it. Our duty is, with God's help, to remain faithful to his word and preach it faithfully. You don't have to be a preacher to preach God's word. Brother Alfredo was sharing with the youth on Friday, we all have a mission. We're all called to fulfill that great commission, which is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are not to worry about what others think, because it is Christ who will draw people to himself. And he draws people to himself through the message of the word, not by any human action, not by anything that we do, not by giving free coffee at the back of the church, not by having laser screens or whatever you want to call it. That's not what draws people to Christ. It's the word. It's the message of the gospel. Finally, let's be sober-minded. Enduring suffering, standing for the truth will bring trials and tribulations. It's not an easy life. Jesus promised that we would have trials. In the same way that he was persecuted, we too will be persecuted because the message of God's word is offensive. It's offensive to our sin. Jesus is a rock of offense, as the passage says, but following him has its rewards. If we stand firm in his word and in full dependency of the work and the person of Jesus Christ, only then will we be able to don the full armor of God and fight off the attacks of the enemy. And if we falter, we know that our God is stronger and that he will pick us back up. In the end, the victory is already his. The battle has been won. Let us seek to live lives glorifying and honoring to him above all, and pray that we never lose sight of the centrality of Christ and the message of the gospel. And like babies, let us yearn for his word. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort." And here, "with complete patience and teaching." Not shoving it down people's throats either. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." And like I said, it's not easy. I fail. I fall short each and every day. But my hope is found in Christ and in him alone. And I pray that he continues to put in me the desire to dive into his word, to seek his counsel, to seek his wisdom. And I'm thankful that he's placed me here, surrounded by a congregation of awesome brothers and sisters who love the Lord and are of a like mind, who encourage us when we're falling short and when we're struggling. I was struggling last night. I'm like, I'm not worthy to stand up there and preach on Sunday, but it's not about what I do. My dependence is on him. So, yeah, I'll leave you guys with that before I start crying. So, God bless you guys.